All right, so we will pray and then we will preach the gospel. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, and how wonderful it is that you would allow such a thing, for no man can stand before you on his own. We can only stand before you in him. And thank you for sending your Son that we could have someone to believe in, someone to die for our sins, someone who is a mediator between God and man, for without that baby coming, we are hopeless and helpless. And thank you so much for the season of the year. All those who have greeted one another in your name have not let Christmas die, have, in spite of the world, held up the name of Christ in Christmas and have made sure people knew what the season was all about. We thank you for that. Thank you for those who came this morning, Lord, who could have stayed home. It would have been much easier on Christmas Eve to find an excuse not to come. But they came in remembrance of what you said, to assemble yourselves together as you see the day approaching, and we do that. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for everything that takes place here. And thank you for such wonderful people who take such good care of Ann and I. We never get over that. As ever, please remove me from this place that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be, that above all you be glorified, the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We find we have talked about the Christmas message on several Sundays. Such a wonderful time of year and a wonderful event. If you'll turn to back to Luke chapter 2, as we were reading part of this the last couple of Sundays, but this will be a new direction to go in that I think you will enjoy. Verse 8 in chapter 2 says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." By the way, this lets you know that Jesus wasn't born in December. They don't let the flock out at night when it's cold. Jesus was probably born in April. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," which of course is the city of the king, "a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." And in that last verse, you will find what the shepherds did. The shepherds became the first evangelists. Isn't that interesting? This whole book, from cover to cover, is a study in evangelism. Its purpose and the way and the story and the why, that you should tell people about the coming of the Savior. The whole thing is that. You can find it on every page. And here we find that God chose to announce the coming of his Son, the coming of the Savior of the world, him manifesting himself as a baby and becoming a man that could live sinlessly and die for our sins. Because if we had not that child, if he wasn't virgin born, he would carry the Adamic sin nature with him, and we would have no one to represent us before the Father. But as it is, and as we explained to you the need for the virgin birth and why it had to be a necessity, then we know that we have one who we believe in, who can stand on our behalf before the Father and allow us to be in his presence forevermore, which is the goal of any Christian. And we find that these shepherds, who were at the bottom of the totem pole socially as far as the culture was concerned, then they were at the extreme low end of society. Nobody liked the shepherds. The reason was they had a tendency to steal, and they had a tendency to smell. You can't spend a whole lot of time with sheep without stinking, and nobody wanted them around. they weren't even allowed to witness in court. You couldn't call one as a witness. They just were ostracized, and it is so unusual but so like God that that is to who he would come to. Those of the less fortunate, those who had nothing, those who were poor, those who were ostracized from society, and he would come to them and make that grand announcement that his son was coming into the world. Sounds just like God to me. Isn't that wonderful that he'd do such a thing? Because he came to and for the low of the low, and that didn't just include the shepherds, that included me and you. And I was so glad of that, because there wasn't a shepherd on the hillside any more lost than I was, or than you were, or needed a Savior any more than we do. And so he showed his love from the very beginning by coming to those who were of the low estate. But the evangelists were the shepherds. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child. They were called to be evangelists. An evangelist is an evangel. That is a bearer of good news. That's all an evangelist is. I'm an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. If I was a pastor, you'd want me to get your cat out of the tree, and I'm not going to do that. And, you know, call me with these little marital problems, which you shouldn't have in the first place. And someone called me and said, do you do marriage counseling? I said, oh, yeah. And they said, man, make an appointment. I said, you won't need one. And they said, well, what do you do? I said, I'll tell you what to do. Do what's right. That's all you got to do. Do what's right. Everything else take care of itself. It's funny how simple the scripture is, isn't it? Now, these fellows, if you'll notice, none of them had been to college. None of the shepherds had been to college, right? None of them went on and said, you know, let's get rid of the sheep and go to seminary. Didn't do that. They said, well, let's hang around and see if they write a Bible. Then we'll learn about all that. And once we know all that, and they have a 12-step program, we'll learn that, and then we'll go tell people what happened. Did you notice that didn't happen? What did they do? We're told by the angel the Savior was coming. They went to verify it. They saw it was true, and they began telling people about it. They were called to be evangelists. Well, how do you get called to be evangelist? Well, that's one way. You find out a Savior came. You needed one. You went and found out he was there and were so excited about it that you decided maybe somebody else would like to know. That's a call to be an evangelist. I used to ask my dad and say, "Why? How do you know if the Lord is calling you to preach?" And he said, well, you're called to preach when you see a need and have the answer to it and are willing to tell people about it. I said, well, I've been called. And when you are called, you say, well, no great thing ever happened to me like this. I mean, I've tended the dog. No angel showed up in the middle of the night and told me something wonderful, and I went and saw it was true and had the inspiration to tell others. Why, if something happened to me like that, I'd go tell too. It did happen to you. This is the report. It doesn't happen to everybody over and over and over. There's no need for that. It happened once. There's the report. There's what you do when you find out about it. Get at it. That's what the Bible teaches. Everybody. You see, we have let the theologians as such change the church into professional preachers and listeners. Two divisions. Those who preach, those who listen. That ain't the way it started out. That's not the way it's to be, and that's not the way it'll get done. It was, okay, you tell them what I said and tell them to go tell them. We've got several who just got out of basic training here. The Army has a wonderful way of teaching. They tell you what they want you to know, tell you why they told it, and tell it to you again. Make sure you understood it. And that's very simple, and this is what the Lord has done with us. He said, look, I'm sending you a Savior. You're lost, dying, undone. You're helpless, hopeless, and can't do anything for yourself, and I am sending the answer. Now, if that isn't good enough news for you to get you off your can and get you doing something, nothing else is going to. It's just a certain amount that'll move a man, right? And after that, you know, you girls know you can only do your hair so much, put on so much lipstick and so much powder and so much you can do. If that don't make him happy, get another one. You can only do what you can do. And this is what God said, I'm going to do what I can do. Now look what he did to them. They were out on the dark Judean hillside tending the sheep, and which isn't the most exciting job in the world, unless a bear or a lion shows up and it gets rather hairy. And so they're watching things, and you know, and all of a sudden Lambeau Field lights up. I watch the ball games like you do. I'm amazed that they play football at night, aren't you? I mean, you can see clear at night, you can in the daytime on the television. You can see the name of the ball now. Isn't that amazing? And it's not from 3 feet away, it's from 3,500 miles away. They're playing in California. And I can see the name of the ball. I can see who needs a shade, just like him. And these lights came on, and the lights that come on that football stadium are nowhere as bright as what these people saw. Please understand, that angel came, and it says he had the glory of God shining with him. Now, the glory of God is so bright that God met with Moses on the mountain to give him the Ten Commandments, and he met with him in a cloud, dark cloud, because no man can stand in the presence, the full presence of God in this body as he is. Can't do it. Disintegrate. His glory is so great. The brightness is so great. But just the dim part that Moses was allowed to be present and talk with God. When he came down from the mountain, the Bible says that his face shone so bad, he had to put on a mask and wear it for a couple of weeks because people couldn't approach him. It would blind them. Now this angel came in the glory of God and lit up the hillside. They could see every sheep and every blade of grass and every tree and every leaf on it. You can imagine before electricity and lights, the shock this had on these people. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, it's bright as day. And then they hear the announcement, and they know that they have been chosen to see this. Boy, that would make you move, wouldn't it? I don't believe anybody's lazy enough to say, well, it was a good message, but I'm not walking all the way to Bethlehem to see it. I don't think that happened. I think they said just what it said here. Let's find out what this is all about. And they went, and when they found out, they became evangelists. They went about telling other people, which is what we are supposed to do. But we've lit excitement, and excitement is not always swinging from the chandelier and rolling in the floor. I've known some salesmen that I have trained 10,000 face-to-face. And some of the most motivated and some of the most excited were quiet, easygoing fellows. You'd never know that they were stirred inside, but they were. And your personality may be different than mine. I hope it is. A few of me will do. And we have people like me. Then we have the in-between. And your personality is your personality, but still you get excited about certain things. And when you're excited about those things, boy, you do well with them. We learned in selling early on the best way to get in a conversation with a man and have him like you immediately, which in door-to-door sales you better do real quick because you're going to be on the sidewalk, is to ask him what he does for a living. And he'll tell you and then say, how did you get into that? And he will spend the rest of the day, if you'll stay there, telling you excitement of what he does for a living. Man, I raise chickens. I love them chickens. I got 3,000 chickens. I mean, he going to take 20 minutes to tell me, I don't care. I just want him to be friendly. I eat chickens. I ain't studying about his chickens. Right? But if I can get him excited about something, we got a way to go. Now we can go somewhere together. This is what Jesus knew. This is what God knew. He said, if I can get them excited about me, maybe, just maybe, they'll do what I want them to do. And that's to tell the rest of the world about me. So he started with the shepherd. Please notice, no theological training. Bible hadn't been written yet. Nobody said, do you speak proper English? Nobody said, Leroy, you can't go because you're too loud. Or John, you better not go because you're too quiet. Or you don't know the language well enough. And, you know, we're kind of embarrassed when you talk to people because you say ain't here and over yonder and all that. We don't need that. We want to be more polished when we present this message. I don't read any of that here. It said, come, learn, go. Very simple. And tell the best you can. A new missionary, Jimmy Rose. Jimmy went to South America. He was just a good old boy. And became a missionary. Got saved, never got over it. Got excited. Went to Bible college, got trained a little bit, and went to the mission field. And he was coming back to Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville and giving his testimony, telling us about somebody. Said when he was in there and had his little church going over in South America, said there was a mute. In the old days, we called them deaf and dumb. That was before everybody got politically correct. And this deaf and dumb mute wanted to make everybody happy, right? Came to his church. And the little fellow accepted the Lord. They could correspond with him. He accepted the Lord. And Jimmy began to tell people they had to go tell other people. That's safe. And he understood that, and he on the level of intellect, he'd be about 80 or 90, I imagine. He wasn't going to get a fellowship to Oxford. They gave him an umbrella And he'd carry it with him everywhere he went, except if it rained. He didn't want to get it wet. Had to love him. They made him some shoes out of some tires. The missionaries have found out how they can cut tires and make sandals out of them for people with no shoes. Get you a radial, you got your 40,000-mile pair of shoes. Yeah, ain't bad. They gave him a pair of these shoes. He carried them under his arm. Oh, he didn't want to wear them out. He'd never had a pair of shoes. He wasn't going to wear them out, putting them on his feet. That'd be foolish. Just carry them. So he'd go with his umbrella and his shoes, unless it was raining. And the huts he would go to didn't have doors. They had doors like our new ones here, just a cloth that you just opened, you know, because they got good weather most of the time, no cold weather. And they don't knock because there's nothing to knock on. Straw doesn't make a lot of noise. So when they want somebody to come to the door, they stand in front of the door and just go, and people know that's the doorbell, right? And so they go. Jimmy noticed a strange thing. Said his wife kept complaining the kids in the neighborhood would come back of the house, and any of them live in a mill village, and they have all the houses in a row, and in that row, but in between is where the garbage truck comes in a mill village, and it's got to pick up the trash can and go on, see. And the same over there, they'd build the huts, but there was a road in between, a path, not a road, because it wasn't under drive. And the kids would run down there turning the garbage cans over, just for fun, as kids will do. And she said, I don't know what to do. I can't chase them. I can't catch them. I don't know what to do. And the lady next door said, I'll show you what to do. She'll be out there tomorrow. So they came by and started to get her trash can, and some of you ladies are double jointed. Can you say flap, 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 flap in your hand, makes that noise? There are people who can do that. I can't. I don't have a big call to do it, so I'm not upset. So they will do that, flop, 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 flop. And those kids ran. And she said, what's that? She said, that means I'm going to wear you out. She said, that means if I catch you, I'm going to wear you out. You're a scalded dog. Bam, they'd go. So the little man who was deaf and dumb, he'd go to the houses and say, and they'd come and look at him. Now, he can't talk. But all of them had a false god and an icon, a statue in their house. And they'd have it in the corner, generally in the right-hand corner of the house with a candle in front of it. And he would just look, get their attention. They'd come. He would point to that idol. Then he'd point to heaven. And then he'd say, pap, 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 pap. And they'd get the message. And that was his way of witnessing. That was his way of evangelizing. And they'd want to know more of what he was talking about. And he would take them to the little straw church, to the missionary, and got many, many people converted because he had been called to be an evangelist and couldn't talk and had an IQ that would not register to God. He said, well, what can I do? We can do that. Another one Jesus called said in Luke 4 and about 5:12. Came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now please understand, lepers weren't allowed to associate with people. They had to wear a bell around their neck because you didn't want to get next to them. You'd catch the leprosy, certain types of it. So they wore a bell. You'd hear the bell. Boy, you made a circle around those folks. Nobody talked to lepers. Nobody touched lepers. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now here's a man, because he had leprosy, and was told by society not to approach people, not to touch anybody, that you are an outcast, you're just going to wilt away and die, there's no place for you in society, all we want you to do is die, get away from us, live apart from us, don't come home, don't associate with anybody, don't do anything, all we want you to do is go die. That was leper. And the leprosy said, no, I'm not going to do that. I've heard there's a savior. I've heard there's a healer. I've heard there's one that can help me. And if I ever get near him, I'm going to ask for that help. And he came and asked for the help and was restored. People saw it. Here was a man who was society, as far as society goes, worthless, hopeless, helpless, and
people hoping he would die, and because of his testimony and him being clean and telling people who healed him and telling the story of Jesus, not three, not his family, not a couple of friends at the first Thanksgiving they held, great multitude came together to hear and find out about it. No high school, no college, no Bible school, no Bible, no seminary, no church, no Sunday school, no training, no nothing except the willingness. So I was lost and now I'm saved. I was dying and now I'm alive. I was sick and now I'm well. Let me tell you about he who did that. I assume if a leper can do that in his position in society, that it won't be too great a strain for you to do the same. In John, we find out in the book of John chapter 4 at verse 25, the woman said to him, and this is the woman at the well, you know the story well. Jesus went to Samaria. He said, I must needs, which in today's language means I gotta go. You see, Jews didn't go to Samaria. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. You didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. As a matter of fact, men didn't talk to women, let alone Samaritan women. And here is Jesus said, I've got to go through Samaria. And his own people are saying, no, we don't do that. Go around like the rest of us do. He said, no, I must needs. I got to go to Samaria. People wonder why. Well, Jesus is God. Jesus is omnipotent. He knew the woman was coming to the well. He knew she was without a Savior and needed one. And he said, when she gets there, I'll be there. And he went to the well and sat, and the woman came. You know the story. And it was strange that a woman would be there that time of day. Generally, it was in the evening, late in the evening, when they came to get the water from the well. And she came and sat down and talked to Jesus. You know the conversation. And he told her that if she wanted some real water, he had the water of life. The woman saith unto him, well, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. If you have a King James Bible, that he will be italicized. That means it's been inserted in here for clarification. What he announced was, I am, the capital I and the capital A-M. That's the Yehovistic Jehovah from the Old Testament sitting in front of her saying, I am is with you. The Lord God Almighty talks to you today, ma'am. You have no idea who I am and who you're talking to. And she changed the subject and began to relate to her story of her life and how she, he said, well, what about your husband? And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You had five husbands. You live with somebody now. And she said, uh-oh, and changed the subject. Right. And he said, no, no, honey, we're going to forgive you for that. Just go and sin no more. It's all right, forgive you for that. But please understand, she went to the city, verse 29 says, 28. The woman then left her water part and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. She became an evangelist. Say, well, I'm not much of a Christian. I hadn't been to church. I don't have the training. People know my life, and my record's not too good. Surely he doesn't want me to go. That's the one he wants to go. You see, there's no benefit in somebody like me becoming a preacher. They say, well, his daddy was a great evangelist. He grew up a mile from Bob Jones University. His brother finished there. He's got more time on the Bob Jones campus than half the people that graduated there. Of course he's going to become a preacher. I mean, it's suspected, is it not? That's no big deal to people. But this lady who came is a big deal, is it not? It's like some of you. And your sin's no worse than mine, and mine no worse than yours. It'll all send you to the same place. But the devil will fool you, and you'll say, well, I was an alcoholic. People know how I do things, and I did this, and I do that. I'm a womanizer. They know that down here, and they know all about me down here at the beach. And you mean you want me to say something on behalf of the church? Oh, yeah, yeah. Because, you see, they'll snicker at your face, but when they go home, they say, man, if it can change him, it might can change me. And that's what happens to you who give out the crosses, to you who come down at 7 in the morning and four people put up the chairs this morning by themselves, to you who give the money to feed the poor and to help the kids with the toys and to put us on the radio to preach the gospel and do all the things that we get done here are because of you. and I don't put some of that money aside and say, didn't this come from that guy that drinks a lot? We can't use that. Didn't that come from that lady who is a little loose? Well, we can't use that. Son, if we start putting that money aside, I'm going to have $1.98 to work on this week. But it's the fact that God can take any life and turn it around and totally forgive and set someone like me and someone like you in front of his angels. The book of Revelation tells me that one day he's going to take me and you and those who are worse of character, who have believed the story of Jesus, and going to parade us before his holy angels and said, look what the gospel can do. These are my trophies. This is what I'm proud of. This is why I went. This is who I died for. You angels, line up and get you a shot of this. Well, you see, the angels know not the joy of salvation, know not the joy of redemption, and they don't know the thrill of having been once on the verge of being sent to hell, and somebody saying, just a minute, I'll take his sin. I'll pay his price. I'll stand where he's supposed to stand. I'll die in his place. They don't know that joy. That's why they don't know why we cut flips when we go to hell. They don't know why my daddy's up there this morning running down Hallelujah Boulevard doing somersaults. Then what are you angels doing? Aren't you listening to the message? There's a reason for him to be excited. There's a reason for me to be excited. There's a reason for you to be excited. Because we don't have to go to hell. But we have a Savior who came and forgave this woman and said he'd forgive me. Oh, me, what a Savior. Unbelievable, isn't it? Then we go to another one he called. And this is in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul, that was Paul, was consenting unto his death. This is the story of Stephen, the first martyr. Stephen was preaching the gospel, and they didn't like it, so they took him outside the city, and they decided to stone him. Please understand, when they stoned you, what they did, they took a great big stone about the size of the top of this pulpit, and they would hurl that into your chest, and that would break your sternum and do a lot of damage. And then as you fell to the ground and were slowly dying, they would hit you with the little stones until you were dead. It wasn't a very pleasant death. And they were stoning Stephen. And he said, when he was preaching, verse 54 of 7, when they heard these things that he was preaching, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. This is the greatest standing ovation that was ever given. Please understand. Those of us who speak in public and those of us who sing, those of us who do things, and you folks and other folks are kind enough to appreciate what we do and stand up and give us a standing ovation. We don't deserve anything. God deserves everything. But you are insistent on doing that because you see what he's done through people who shouldn't be doing it is why you stand and clap if you didn't know why you. And so this is what happened. Stephen had preached the gospel, was being stoned to death for doing so. And all the people standing around was cursing him for what he had done, except one named Jesus Christ, who stood to his feet on the throne of God and said, let them throw the rock. You'll be with me in a minute. Stephen smiled and said what Jesus said on the cross. Behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul held the cloth of the people and of Stephen at his feet while Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul. Isn't that amazing? I often wondered, Stephen died here, Paul died later, and the last time Stephen had seen Paul, he was a zealot. He was a Jew of the Jews. In fact, he tells in the book, you want to play Jew with me? I'll play with you. I was born a Jew, educated a Jew. I'm a zealot. I'm of the kind you'd call a fanatic. I got special permit to run the Christians down and have them fed to the lions, son. Don't play Jew with me. Last time Stephen saw Paul, that's who he saw. His name was Saul. And I can imagine what happened when Paul went to be with the Lord and saw somebody smiling on the sidelines and said, "Could I speak to you a minute?" Threw his arms around him and said, "Good to see you. I'm glad you made it. I was worried about you, rightly so." And here is Stephen, the first martyr, greeting into the kingdom of God one who had set out to destroy the church, not be part of it. What a wonderful thing to happen. We preached last week on a look who's here. Isn't that going to be interesting when those of you who get to heaven get there and you see some folks and say, "Man, look who's here. I had no idea he'd be there. I had no idea she'd be here." And you're going to hear the crowd murmuring back of you, "Look who's here. I had no idea he'd be here. I had no idea she'd be here." But that's why we talk about the reunion in the sky. And the liberals and the unbelievers kid us, "Well, y'all have a pie in the sky religion." That's right. And while we enjoy the pie, you stay here and enjoy the crumbs here. And we find in chapter 8, again, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, these people are in warfare, right? And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and having men and women committed them to prison. Many of them were killed. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Wouldn't you think it had the opposite effect? Man, I'm not going to get involved with that Christian stuff because they'll stone you for that. I didn't know. You know, I don't mind going to the meetings and all that, but I don't need this. Oh, I don't mind following Jesus. It sounds like a good thing, but not if they're going to persecute us like this. I don't need. I ain't signing up any of that. Had quite the reverse effect. Those who watched the man stoned to death and were scattered when they got there couldn't wait to tell people about Jesus. Isn't it funny that the church, through history, grows its greatest when it's persecuted? Isn't that unusual? And it will again, because we're under persecution again. And I want to thank you for the part that we had, and other Christians over the radio and those on the World Wide Web, and we thank you for all of you who stood up for Christmas this year and said, "We're taking it back." Last year, they tried to quell that. Don't say Merry Christmas. Let's get Christ out of Christmas. No, we're not doing that. And churches all over this land and all over the world stood up and said, "No! No! It's Christmas. It's not Buddha's birthday, and I don't care if it is. And I don't care if it's Ramadan, Ramadama-ding-dong. I don't care what it is. We are here to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're making your money off his name and don't even want to say it. You're a hypocrite among the hypocrites." Boy, we turned Walmart around. I mean Walmart, right? Turned around, did you?
Merry Christmas.
Yeah, Merry Christmas. I'll Merry Christmas you. I laughed. Someone here sent a beautiful Christmas card, and when you opened it, it's Happy Holidays. They'd struck that thing out and put Merry Christmas. Say that. They said, "Best not send this home like it is." See, when Christians persecute, just stand up. The real ones do. And we'll stand up to death. We didn't call you to join the church. We called you to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't call you for social circle number 5 where we're going to have donuts and coffee and giggle a little bit, and maybe somebody will sing a Christmas song. And just perhaps somebody brought a Bible. We'll read a verse of Scripture, then we'll all talk how wonderful it is, and then we'll go home. No, we didn't do that. We called to tell you, sign up for the army of Jesus Christ. The world's against you. You'll be ostracized, and you may be killed for it, but the reward is you get to spend eternity for him. Still want to go? For that's the commitment he requires. You say, why? Because that's the commitment he made. He could have just as easily come and said, "Look, I bring you good news. I'm the Savior, and if you'll trust me, I'll see that your sins are paid for. I'll just wipe them off the book." He had no problem doing that. Why didn't he? Takes a deeper commitment. Takes the shedding of blood. The Old Testament and the New both tell you, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Have Jewish friends we'll talk to and get in a religious conversation, and I'll say, "Listen, I love you Jewish folks. Make no mistake about it, evangelical Christians are the best friend Jerusalem has, because we know that land is yours. We know without the back front of the book, there'd be no back of the book. Rabbi got mad at the Washington Airport in Washington State and had them take the Christmas tree. Thank goodness they put it back up. But they had the Christmas tree taken down. I wanted his name and phone number to call him and say, Rabbi, wait a minute. We're your friends. What are you mad at? Everybody in the stable was Jewish.
Well, I didn't think about that. I didn't think you did.
Without the Jew, there is no Christian. Without the Old Testament, there is no new. Without the law, there was nobody to come and fulfill it and pay the price of my sin and yours. Love the Jew. And we find out that these folks, when they were scattered and they were persecuting the church at Jerusalem, went everywhere preaching the word, preaching the gospel. Isn't that something? So look who we got. We got a lady living in sin becomes an evangelist. We got dumb shepherds ostracized by the people became an evangelist. We got people who didn't know anything, had been put aside to die, a leper becomes an evangelist. Become people who see an evangelist stoned to death for what he's preaching and say, gee, I think I'd like to be stoned to death. I think I'll start doing that. Isn't it wonderful who you see became evangelists? Still haven't run across any seminary students. Still hadn't run across any preachers. Still hadn't run across anybody with much education other than Paul. Peter's a fisherman. He'd cuss you in a minute. Read the book. Okay? Now we find another one. Where? John. John 11. This is a good one. You say, well, I'm too sick. I've sinned too much. I'm not educated enough. Well, let me give you one here that you can surely do this. This is a dead one, all right? Lazarus died. Put him in the grave. Jesus comes. He said, when Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Take it away. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Isn't that just like, pardon me, ladies, not y'all, isn't that just like a woman? I mean, here's the Lord of glory going to raise somebody from the dead, show the glory of God, and she's worried about whether he's going to stink or not. Unbelievable, isn't it? Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. The reason why Jesus didn't go until the fourth day was that the Jews believed your soul hung around your body for 3 days after you died. And had he raised them within a three-day period, they'd just say, oh, well, it was just his soul coming back to his... And Jesus said, no, I'm smarter than that. You know, I didn't come down here on a turnip truck. No. Let's wait 4 days. Now go get the Jews and go get the rabbi and go get those who don't believe, because I want everybody to see this. And by the way, out of the 35 miracles that are related in the New Testament that Jesus did, and that's not all he did, that's just to give you a sampling of what he can do. This is the only one the Jews never contested. Isn't that strange? It was the raising from the dead. So he said, come forth, and Lazarus, come forth. And the old country preacher said, I'm sure glad he called his name, because everybody in the graveyard would have come out if he hadn't. And he was right, and not just that graveyard. Every person dead in Christ around the world would have come forth, as they will when he shouts next time. My goodness, what a Savior. Jesus said, take away the stone, and they did. Jesus said, I said unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Don't worry about him stinking. I'm going to show you the glory of God, girl. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloak, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. I'd read this through the years and began to wonder at the little things. The more you read, the deeper you get. And I said, wait a minute. This man is bound in grave clothes. Finding when they bound you in swaddling clothes, which grave clothes are, they put myrrh, which was given to Jesus to indicate his death. between the linen strips, and it becomes glue, and it holds the linen strips together, and it forms as hard as cement. Now he's bound up like this, and it says, and he comes forth. How did he come forth? He was still bound when he got to the mouth of the grave, whether it was coming this way and one in a hillside or coming this way from the ground up, I don't know, but I do know he arose and he came to the mouth of the grave and was still bound. Now, how did he get there? I was reading one of the intellectuals this week, bless his heart, and said evidently they didn't wrap him too tight and he could... Said, you idiot, he floated. God Almighty called him forth. When he calls me forth in the rapture of the church, I don't care what you've bound me with. You couldn't bind me with sin because it's paid for and I'm out of here. See the whole picture when you read the book. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Up he arose, floated to the door. Jesus said, go untie him. Isn't that something? Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him because of the witness of a dead man. Thank you. A dead man. Now, I don't know who we missed here today. Surely you haven't sinned more than the woman at the well, and surely you aren't as ostracized as the shepherds, and surely you have more education than most of those talked about this side of Paul the Apostle, who was a relative genius. Surely you're in better health than a leper who they have given a bell around his neck and ostracized from community and society and have just said, go off and die some. Surely you're in better shape than that health-wise. Surely your circumstances aren't any worse than Stephen's. Do they get any worse than that? That you're lying on the ground and people are stoning you to death? Does any circumstance you ever heard of get any worse than that? Surely you have the faith of a dead man. You see, Lazarus knew he'd be resurrected someday. Well, how do you know that? Because his sister told the Lord that. I know he'll be resurrected in the day of resurrection, Lord. He said, whoa, wait, back up a minute. I stay at your house when I'm in town. We've been friends forever. Lazarus is my buddy. We've hung out for years. You've seen me heal the sick. You've seen me make the blind see. You've seen me do. But we have become evidently too friendly because you don't really yet know who I am, do you, honey? And Mary says, I believe that my brother will rise in the resurrection. I believe that. And Jesus looked her dead in the eye and said, baby doll, I am the resurrection and the life. You're looking at life. You're looking at he who created it. You're looking at the one who created everything you hear, see, touch, or smell. You're looking at life, baby. I am the great I am. Do you understand that now? Now get up from there and let's go to the graveyard. Go get the Jews. Get your friends, get them around me, because I am going to show you the glory of God. Let's go. Here he went. And that's what he did. Surely, you got the faith of a dead man and can say, let me tell you what my Savior has done for others and tell you what he did for me. And maybe the Holy Spirit of God will work on that person and let him do it for them. Because you can't or I can't. Only he can. Our job is to be evangelists.
The Great Commission is for you and me to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our appointment. Everything else we do is secondary. The job you have that God has graciously given you to live in a nice home and have plenty of food and live in one of the richest countries in the world and to be in the position you are, God gave you that job so he could support you giving out his word. The only reason he gave it to you.
How?
Where's Linda? Where's your wife? Where's Linda? There's little Linda. Love her. Look at her be embarrassed and all. Scared we're going to point her out. Embarrassed to tears. He's going to call her name. Half of you don't even know who she is. She takes these CDs we have and passes them out in Dillon. These folks drive from Dillon, South Carolina to church every Sunday, by the way. Bring people with them when they can. She passes them out. If you live in Dillon, you've heard me. Right. She'll give you a CD. And her neighbor is dying across the street. Doctors already told her. Was it the man that died or the woman? The woman. She was dying of cancer, wasn't it? Linda goes across the street and said, I've got something for you. Listen to this. And they begin to listen. The wife accepts the Lord as Savior. Passes away and goes to be with him. 2 weeks later, her husband got baptized at a local church. He said to the Savior, because the little lady walked across the street and said, let me tell you what he did for me. Maybe he'll do it for you. Shy and small. What seminary was it you graduated from, Linda? But just said, you need to hear this. Somebody gave out crosses. How many did we give out? 4,000 at the parade. And somebody called me on the phone. Said, I was at the Christmas parade and somebody gave me a cross. And I just wanted to make sure what time you started and we want to come to church. And I hope you're here this morning and thank you for coming. We won't embarrass you first time you're here by asking you to stand up or anything. But I hope they're here this morning, called and said. And we don't know how many others will come because of that. Yeah, but 3,000 didn't come. It's all right, one did. That gets to be real important when that one is you. That one is you. We've got people who give us money for the radio. I shouldn't tell you this, but somebody said if you're ever short on your radio money, pick up the telephone. I'll pay the difference. Whatever it is. I said, I hope I never have to call you. And so far we haven't. Because you want to get the gospel story to people out on the radio. We aren't on your basic Christian stations either. I think we're right between Fats Domino and... Right. Why? Because that's who needs to hear. One person's asked me, especially out of town, well, why do you preach at a bar? I said, why do you fish in the sea? He said, well, that's where the fish is. I said, case closed. Case closed. Case closed. I said, well, I preach in the bar because that's where you find people like me. That's where you find the lost. That's where you find people who need the gospel. And now that you ask, let me ask you, are you saved? Well, I'm a member. I didn't ask what you're a member of. I ask you, are you saved? Well, I think, no, you don't. I can tell by your conversation already. You need to listen. You think because you're a good guy, you're going to be saved. No. If you're looking for good guyism, be a Boy Scout. They got good rules. Give you a merit badge, whole thing. you'll still go to hell. If you don't get saved, you better hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and understand we celebrate Christmas because God came, manifested himself as a baby, led a sinless life, willingly gave up his life on the cross, shed his blood and died for my sins and yours, was buried, bodily arose the third day, and is coming again. And we'll set up a kingdom that lasts forevermore. And if you don't trust in him, forget about the rest of it, because you ain't going. Oh, you Christians, you think you're the only ones going. That's right, we're the only ones who have Christ. It's his heaven. It's his universe. He made it. He decided to go. He gave you an invitation. If you don't want to go, he wouldn't hurt your feelings by making you be in a place and have to worship him and love him, because that would be hell to you. He'll just go ahead and let you send yourself to the real hell.
So I didn't look at it like that. I understand.
Please do today. Please understand Jesus came for you. Had you and I been the only two sinners in the world, he would have still come. He would have still died. He would have still arisen from the dead. He would have still built a heaven. He would have still called us to it, just because he loves me and you that much. What a God. Only a fool would turn down his offer. The best gift, Christmas present we can give you today is Jesus saves. He came for you. He loves you. He died for you. If you haven't unwrapped the gift in the manger and the swaddling clothes, why don't you do that today? And say, I don't understand it all, but I do understand I'm a sinner. I got that part right. I do know I need a Savior. And by faith, I'm going to trust the one who came on Christmas Day to save me from my sin. And I promise you, he will do that. Shall we pray? Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas Day. What a wonderful thing that you would manifest yourself in the flesh and come and bear the burden of our sin willingly, freely. And all you got for doing that was us. You sure didn't get much for Christmas. But we thank you, Lord, for the gift of yourself. And as we give each other gifts this time of year, I hope we're in remembrance that it's not to see what we got or what we can give or to bring any glory to us, but they're given in the spirit that you gave your son, Father. A gift given in remembrance of the gift that you gave us on Christmas Day. We thank you ever so much. We're totally undeserving, but totally willing to spend eternity with you. Thank you for what you did and who you are. And have a very Merry Christmas. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.